Three main points. To start with, I'm going to look at the tragedies that happened to Job and how he dealt with these difficult circumstances. And then I want to look at being set apart or separate and a few examples of that. And then to finish, I want to look at a few examples of people that have had their lives summarized in just a few verses and some lessons that we can learn from that. So to start with, if you'll all turn to Job chapter 1, please. As I was reading through Job, I actually started to read through the whole book, and it made a whole bunch more sense to me when I did that. But as I was reading through it, I started to notice the way that Job was described. He was very different to those around him. He was made extremely prosperous by God, but he didn't seem to let it go to his head. If you look at verse 2 and verse 3, it tells you how prosperous he was. It says he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. His possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants. And he was the greatest of all the men of the East. Notice at the very end of verse 3 where it says, and that man was the greatest of all the men of the East. Now, what was it that Job was great because of? What was it that people knew him for? Come over for a second to Ezekiel chapter 14. Ezekiel chapter 14 and verse 13 says, "Son of man, if a country sins against me by committing unfaithfulness, and I stretch out my hand against it, destroy its supply of bread, send famine against it, and cut off from it both man and beast. Even though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in its midst, by their own righteousness, they could not only deliver themselves, declares the Lord God." So from that reading, we see what people knew Job for. We now know what people knew about him. He was righteous. Now that is being set apart. Everybody knew Job. He was different. Everyone knew what he believed and who his God was and where he put his faith. Come over again to James chapter 5. James chapter 5 and verse 10. "As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance or the steadfastness of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful." The steadfastness of Job. He was convinced of what he believed, and was not afraid to show everyone around him what it was that he did. Come back to Job chapter 1, and we'll read about what happened to Job and all the calamities that happened to him. These start in verse 13. It says, "Now it happened on the day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine at their oldest brother's house, that a messenger came to Job and said, 'The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabians attacked and took them, and also slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you.' While he was still speaking, another also came and said, 'The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you.' While he was still speaking, another came and said, 'The Chaldeans formed 3 bands and made a raid on the camels and took them and slew the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you.' While he was still speaking, another also came and said, 'Your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine at their oldest brother's house. And behold, a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the 4 corners of the house, and it fell on the young people and they died. And I alone have escaped to tell you.'" So the Sabians attacked. They killed the servants. They stole the sheep. and the oxen and the donkeys. So fire from heaven came and it burned up the sheep and the servants. The Chaldeans raided, stole the camels and killed all the servants. And then a great wind comes and kills all of his children. And what is the very first thing that Job does? Job arose, tore his robes, shaved his head, and fell to the ground and worshipped. Job's immediate reaction is to the Creator that is in control of all things. In verse 21 he says, "Naked I come from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." You can just see him now, a broken man, crying these words out to the Lord. But it's what he says at the end of that verse, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." And then as a caption, the last verse there, almost in a, "Oh, and by the way," it says, "Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God." Look over the page now, Job chapter 2 and verse 7. It says, "Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took potsherds to scrape himself while he was sitting among the ashes. Then his wife said to him, 'Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die.' But he said to her, 'You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity?' In all this, Job did not sin with his lips." The important verse to us this morning is verse 10, that section where it says, "Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity?" How true is this statement? When things are going great, we really appreciate it. And in our prayers and our minds, we thank God for it. We also pray that God will work with us so that we are fitting to find a place in his kingdom. But when those times of trials arise to shape us, shape our character, we wonder why God has abandoned us and let these terrible things happen to us. In this chapter, Job lost absolutely everything in his time of trial. And yet, at the end of the book of Job, God blesses him in return for his faith. We need to take the lessons from the devoutness of Job and apply our scriptural knowledge that we have to our lives to live it. If you turn over with me now to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. I want to start by looking at the examples that we're given of being separate and set apart. As we looked at before, Job is a really good example of being separate and set apart. Let's have a look at Hebrews 11 and verse 8. "By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And we went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents, with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise." Here it talks about Abraham being called, and then it says in verse 9 that he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents. They, like us, were waiting for that promise that was given to them. Verse 13 tells us about the promise. "All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desired a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, and he has prepared a city for them." We still share that same hope that the patriarchs had, Abraham had, and the people of his day. We all know the verse in Philippians chapter 3, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Another example of being set apart or separate is found over in verse 24 of the same chapter. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. We all know the story of Moses and how he left to be with his brethren. Moses was the prince of Egypt, and he gave it all up to go and be with a bunch of slaves. Moses was separate or set apart. He knew who his God was, and money and riches weren't going to get in the way. Another example is when God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. In Exodus 20 and verse 3, it's the commandment, "You shall have no other gods beside me." Yet, when you go into the time of the kings, and I'll just read one example, in 2 Kings chapter 7,2 Kings chapter 17, verse 9. "And the sons of Israel did things secretly, which were not right, against the Lord their God. Moreover, they built for themselves high places in their own towns, from watchtower to fortified city. And they set for themselves sacred pillars and asherim on every high hill and under every green tree. And there they burned incense on all the high places of the nation, as the nations did, which the Lord had carried away to exile before them. And they did evil things, provoking the Lord. And they served idols concerning which the Lord had said to them, 'You shall not do this thing.'" They set up idols and were worshipping them, yet they are still God's chosen people, then and today. And they're still separate. Even though the Jews are different, they are still not able to mingle as much with the rest of society. They are still separate. They're still God's chosen race. So how are we different to those people around us? Are we just a whole bunch of really good law-abiding Canadian citizens? Or are we striving for that citizenship in heaven? Are we noticeably different, or are we just as caught up in the politics of our world as our neighbors? I'd like to have a look at a few examples where people's lives have been summarized in just a few verses. For instance, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 14. starting at verse 6. "Then Jonathan said to the young man who was carrying his armor, 'Come and let us cross over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. Perhaps the Lord will work for us. For the Lord is not restrained to save by many or by few.' And his armor bearer said to him, 'Do all that is in your heart. Turn yourself, and here I am with you according to your desire.' Then Jonathan said, 'Behold, we will cross over to the men and reveal ourselves to them. If they say to us, "Wait until we come up to you," then we will stand in our place and not go up to them. But if they say, "Come up to us," then we will go up, for the Lord has given them into our hands, and this shall be the sign to us." And when both of them revealed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines said, "Behold, Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they have hidden themselves." So the men of the garrison hailed Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, "Come up to us and we will tell you something." And Jonathan said to his armor bearer, "Come up after me, for the Lord has given them into the hands of Israel." Jonathan climbed up on his hands and his feet with his armor bearer behind him, and they fell before Jonathan and his armor bearer, put some to death after him. Here we're introduced to a man that we know of as Jonathan's armor bearer. We're not told his name, and we know nothing really of his background. But this man has incredible faith. In verse 7, he says to Jonathan, "Do all that is in your heart. Turn yourself, and here I am with you according to your desire." When we read this story, we think of how much faith Jonathan had to go up and fight outnumbered, but his armor bearer would have had to have the same amount or more. And then down in verse 13, it says, And Jonathan climbed up on his hands and his feet with his armor bearer behind him, and they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer put some to death after him. Jonathan's armor bearer was right there with him. There's an interesting point if you look back at 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 19. Now no blacksmith could be found in all the land of Israel, for the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make swords or spears. Verse 22, so it came about on the day of battle that neither sword nor spear was found in the hand of any of the people who were with Saul and Jonathan, but they were found with Saul and his son Jonathan. So in Israel, they had a grand total of 2 swords and maybe a couple of spears. So his armor bearer was right there along Jonathan, going up to have a war entirely outnumbered with no weapon. That takes a lot of faith. That takes a lot more faith maybe than what Jonathan had. Now there's another example of a person known by just a few verses, and that's Jeroboam. And we all know Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. Now that little phrase, who made Israel to sin, is quoted 9 times in the Bible. And then almost every other time that his name is mentioned, his sins are mentioned along with it. Now, unlike Job and Jonathan's armor bearer, which had righteous things written about them, Jeroboam has got a great name, but it's a really bad name. Now, there's another example of this in Genesis chapter 6, verse 9. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9, it says, these are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. How would we like to have that written about our lives? To sum it up, if someone was writing in our obituary, you know, Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time, and he walked with God. That would be a pretty amazing thing to have written about us. Now, we've already seen the example of Job in Job chapter 1, where it says that Job was that man, blameless, upright, God-fearing, and turning away from evil. Come back with me to Hebrews chapter 11, if you would. Hebrews chapter 11. All of the people listed here in this chapter have had their lives summarized by a few words or a few verses. But there's one common thread that goes through all of them. All the verses start with it: faith. As it says in James chapter 2, I'll just read that for you. James chapter 2 and verse 17. Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. These people of old lived their religion. To them, it was a way of life. And that applies extremely strongly to us today. We need to live our religion. We need to be a Christadelphian, not just at this ecclesia. But the very best example for us this morning is our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the ultimate example of being set apart and living a life devoted to God. So what have we looked at then? We looked at Job and Job's character in chapter 1 and the extreme trials that he was put through, and that through all of them he never cursed God or sinned. We looked at being set apart. We looked at a few examples of people like Abraham and Moses and God's people in general, the Jews. We saw that these people were citizens of a different place, an heavenly place, that through Abraham's covenant and Christ, we have an opportunity to to be there with them. And then we looked at how people's lives were summed up in a few words. We saw a few examples like Jonathan's armor bearer, Jeroboam, and Noah. So we're left with a question this morning that I'd like us all to consider. If our lives had to be summarized into one verse, what would it say?